Look at someone, say, it's going to be a good night tonight. Amen. Well, just want to let you know some things that are coming up this Sunday. How many has ever heard of Jack Coe? All right. We had his son here, Jack Coe Jr., not too, a few months ago, back this summer, I think. And, well, his sister is going to be here. Jack Coe's daughter, her name is Joanna Coe Herndon. And, her father was part of the Great Healing Revival of the 40s and 50s, and he was known for many mighty miracles that were performed. He had one of the biggest tents at that time, and we're privileged to have his daughter, who's carrying on the heritage of faith. She's going to be with us this Sunday. So if you don't have a church home, and it's going to be an exciting day this Sunday, you don't want to miss it. So I encourage you to come. Our Sunday morning service starts at 10, and it'll be a great time. Come and hear Joanna Coe Herndon. She'll be here with her husband Philip. I guess they pastor a church also, or they have a church, I forget where, but they're going to be with us. So come and hear Joanna Coe. And then yeah, for the ladies, we're going to have our woven meeting. You know, the ladies and the men, we meet once a month. The men meet at the last Sunday of every month. The women meet the second Saturday of every month. And my wife, boy, she's powerful. And she brings forth the word. Woven stands for women overcoming victoriously and enjoying new life. So I encourage you, women, come this Saturday right here at 10 a.m. or next Saturday. The second Saturday. I'll tell you what, I'm so blessed to have my lovely wife. She helps me a great deal. And, you know, and if the Lord puts it on your heart that you would like to give an offering tonight, you can do so at any time, and that can be placed in the wooden container right there in the back, and there are envelopes back there to help you. How many know that it's good to give, amen? And then we haven't really finalized this, but how many know Dennis can bake? Well, we're looking into the possibility of him making some pumpkin pies and some apple dumplings for Thanksgiving. And if you're interested in having a pie or a dumpling made by him, we're going to have an order form, and that'll be available probably Sunday. And you can sign up and order some pies. I'll tell you, your taste buds will love it. If you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Next week, by the way, we're going to talk about something different. I'm going to introduce the salt. I'm going to talk about being a salt of this earth. And salt is something that the Lord laid on my heart. It's S-A-L-T, salvation and love testifying. I shared it with the men on Sunday, and we actually went out into the community. We went and knocked on some doors and began to share the gospel. So we're going to shake this region for the Lord. Because, you know, salt doesn't work if it's still in the container. It has to get out of the container. My pastor in Illinois used to say, soap's no good in a box. You got to get the soap out of the box in order for it to do good. So we're getting out of the box, amen? Well, tonight we're continuing with what we've been talking about for a few weeks, called Engaging in Spiritual Warfare. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, the Bible says, "For though we walk after the flesh," or we walk in the flesh, "we do not war after the flesh." So the way we fight is a little different than the way we walk. And it goes on to say, "For the weapons," say weapons, "of our warfare," whose warfare is it? Ours. So guess what? You're in it whether you think you are or not. Jesus said this. He said, you are either for me or against me. Well, I'm still trying to make up my mind. No, you've made up your mind. If you're still trying to make up your mind, you're against him. Okay, that went over really good. Isn't that true? Didn't Jesus say, you're either for me or you're against me? He didn't say that there's an area where you can be in between. Amen. Anybody try to walk a picket fence on top of the fence? It doesn't work too well. You're going to fall and you're going to land on one side or the other. Same thing is true with the Lord. This is the only time I encourage people to be a sooner. It's better to accept the Lord sooner than later. Sooners are a team from Oklahoma. Anyway. For the weapons of our warfare, it's our warfare. They're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we've already established that a stronghold gets set up in our minds. It has to do with our thoughts, our imaginations, and anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And those strongholds have to be dealt with. They have to be confronted. You have to engage strongholds. There are times you can't just accept everything that comes through your mind. You know, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can certainly prevent them from making a nest in your hair. And those, we have to confront thoughts. We have to confront things that are contrary to the Word of God. Go with me to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah in the Old Testament. Close to the end. If you don't know where it is, look in the index. In my Bible, it's on page 1217. Zechariah chapter 4. You know, there are some times when you have to drive some things out. You can't politely ask some things to leave. You got to drive them out. And Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. He was talking to the angel, and he said, then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was a governor. He said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. He said, for who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain. So he's talking about being a mountain destroyer. Before a mountain can get set up in your mind, you have to confront it, and it's not by your own strength, it's not by your own power, but it's by the Spirit of God that mountain will become a molehill. How do you make a molehill into a mountain? The more you feed it, the bigger it gets. And you know, we've already established that the devil comes at us with thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. He can't make you do anything. He can't twist your arm, but he can give you a thought, idea, and suggestion. Then you have to do something with that thought, idea, and suggestion. You can either accept it or reject it. And there were times when Jesus prayed for people that he had to drive some people out so that he could get something accomplished. Because they were full of doubt and unbelief, and they would have just hindered, so he had to put them out. All right? Go with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Look at verse 31. The Bible says this, now the judgment of this world is coming on. Sentence is now being passed on this world. Now the ruler, the evil genius, the prince of this world shall be what? Cast out or expelled. Don't raise your hand, but you know, if someone's been expelled from school, they are not allowed to enter that school. For maybe they're expelled for a period of time, or maybe they're expelled for good. They can't come back. So what must he do? He's going to be cast out. Does that sound like, excuse me, sir, could you get up your seat and leave, please? Is that how you'd cast someone out? No? All right. Go with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. This is, and we're going to get into here in just a moment on how we engage in this warfare. There are some things that we can do to be engaged. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16. When evening came, they brought to him many, say many, who were under the power of demons or possessed. And what did he do? He cast them out. Amplified says he drove out the spirits with a word. Say a word. And restored health to all those. Why did he do that? Because demons were trespassing. They don't have a right to you. The devil didn't buy you with a price. He didn't purchase you with his blood. Jesus did. You belong to the Lord. He created you. And these people were possessed, and he drove them out with a word. He spoke the word, and the demons had to leave where they were, took up residence. They were evicted. They were cast out. You know, Jesus, every time he encountered someone who had a demon in him, he told the demon to either hold his peace or come out or go. He didn't have a long conversation with devils. Because he knew that he is the Son of God. He knew that he had authority. His name was above every other name. He knew that devils had to bow to him. They could not stay. If he told them to go, they had to go. Guess what? We have that same authority and power in the name of Jesus. Because our weapons that we fight with, they're not carnal, they're not physical, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know that Satan wants to set up strongholds in this world. But he is trespassing. Say trespassing. How many would give coffee and a donut to someone who comes into your house and tries to steal from you? Say, hey, Mr. Thief, why don't you have some coffee and donuts? No. What are you going to do? You're going to hit him over the head with a bat or try to do something, right? You're not going to allow them just to come in if they're trying to steal from you when you're there. You're not going to say, okay, do what you want. No, you're going to take action. And that's how we need to do with strongholds. Go with me to Acts 16. Acts chapter 16. You know, I think too many times Christians think that we should be doormats and just let anybody walk over us. But no, we shouldn't. You know, Jesus was strong. You know, there was a time when they were doing some things in the temple that weren't of God. They were of man. They were money changing. They were changing money. They were selling things. They were doing all kinds of things that had nothing to do with worship in the temple. He said, my house shall be called a what? A house of prayer. You know, there are some things that shouldn't be done in the temple. And what did Jesus do? He got a whip, and he put on his Indiana Jones hat, and he went into the temple, and he started cracking that whip. He started turning tables over. Can you imagine? He went there, and he was turning tables over. Why? He had to drive them out, because they were doing things in the temple that should not be done. Guess what? There are things that Satan wants to do in your home, in your body, in your family, at your workplace, and you have authority and power to drive him out, to stop him in his tracks, and to shut him up. Oh, really? Luke 10:19 says, we have authority and power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the devil. Say, over all the power. That tells me that you've been authorized to handle Satan. Acts 16. And look at verse 18. Paul was on his way to church, and there was a girl who kept saying that these are the men of the Most High God. They announce you to the way of salvation. Okay? Is that a bad thing to say about someone? You're a man of God, and you announce to people the way of salvation? But something on the inside of Paul said, you know what? What's motivating this woman is not right. There's something behind this woman that is not right. It was a revelation of the Holy Spirit. I believe it was a gift of discerning of spirits, because Paul didn't deal with it immediately. It was after many days. All right? And so she kept following Paul and shouting this. Verse 18. And she did this for many days. Then Paul, being severely annoyed and worn out, turned and said to the Spirit within her. See, thank God for the Holy Spirit. He revealed to Paul that this woman was being motivated by a demon, a spirit of fortune telling. She was possessed. And he turned and said to the Spirit, notice he didn't even speak to her. He spoke directly to the Spirit. I charge you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out when? That same hour, that very moment. That devil had to come out. Why? Because he did it in the name of Jesus. His weapons are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. That woman had a stronghold in her mind. And the men who owned her were profiting from her fortune telling. She had a 1-800 psychic number, hotline. She had a psychic hotline that people were calling in. And people were paying big bucks for her to tell them their fortune. You know, demons know some things. So here was Paul on his way to church. You know, you better have your heart right on your way to church, because you never know what you have to deal with. But notice, once Paul had the revelation that this was a spirit, he dealt with that spirit immediately. He confronted that spirit, he cast that spirit out, and that woman was set free. Well, needless to say, her owners got upset because their fortune stopped. The lottery ticket was lost. Go with me to Acts 19. Acts 19. Look at verse 17. This is when Paul was in Ephesus. And the seven sons of Sceva had just tried to cast out a devil, not in the name of Jesus, but he said in the name of Jesus whom Paul knows. They didn't even know the Lord, and they were trying to cast out a devil. Well, that didn't work out too well. You better know who you are and where you belong. Verse 17 says, this became known to all who lived in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and alarm and terror fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord was exalted and magnified. Say, the name of the Lord was exalted. Okay? And many, verse 18, also of them, of those who were now believers, came making full confession and thoroughly exposing their former evil practices. I'm reading from the Amplified. And many of those who had practiced curious magical arts collected their books and throwing them, book after book, on a pile, burned them in the sight of everybody. When they counted the value of them, they found it amounted to 50,000 pieces of silver. About that time, that was about $9,300, almost 9 to 10 grand worth of stuff that they were burning. Now look at verse 20. Thus the word of the Lord grew and spread and intensified, prevailing mightily. They just went and preached the word, and the word was driving out those who were possessed. They were driving out the strongholds that had been set up in these people's minds, and they got set free. Thank God that the power of God is greater than the power of the devil. And there's no competition. None. There's no evidence that the apostles went around saying, I can't believe what the devil's doing to us. You know, if anybody had a right to complain, it would have been Paul. That man was beaten with rods 5 times. He was whipped 3 times, 39 times each. He was stoned and left for dead. And he was shipwrecked. And he was always in peril of false brethren and thieves. And everywhere he went, there was a traveling hit squad of Jews that committed. They weren't going to eat until Paul was dead. And everywhere he had a meeting, they showed up with that spirit behind them, stirring up strife. And it was Paul was so much that a messenger of Satan was assigned to him to buffet and to beat him. That word buffet means to beat repeatedly. You ever hear Paul complaining? When he was stoned in Derbe, he was dragged outside the city. He was left for dead. The disciples gathered around him and prayed, and he went right back into that city. Now, how many of us would go back into the city that just stoned you to dead? They just got done throwing rocks at your head. There were times when Paul had to be let down in a basket at night. But you know what? He knew that the greater one was in him. Go with me to Genesis chapter 14. I want to show you something here. Of what we need to do to engage. You got to be engaged. You got to be active. You got to participate. You can't, there's no such thing as a bench warmer. We need the benches to be so hot that, anyway. Yow! Get you into action. Genesis chapter 14, verse 9, talks about this group that decided to attack. And it was an area where Abram's relative was. Okay, with the kings, Chedorlaomer of Elon and all those other guys, it was 4 kings against 5. Okay? And they had this battle. Now look at verse 11. And they took all the wealth of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the supply of provisions, and they departed. Okay? And so I want you to see something. They took something that belonged to Abram, although they didn't know it belonged to him, but his relative Lot. Now, Abram had a promise from God. He said, if anyone blesses you, I will bless them, but if anyone curses you, I will curse them. Okay? So, verse 12, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, so his nephew, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods with him. Say, they took him, and they took his goods. Who's the ultimate thief? He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Who's he going to steal from? He's going to steal from people who are connected with God. Anybody that will allow him to come in and steal, he will. He can't just take, okay, now just watch this now. Verse 13, then one who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew. The Amplified says one from the other side. So in other words, now Abram received some information about something that happened. Okay, he was living by the terebinths of Mamre the Amorite. And when Abraham heard that his nephew had been captive, he armed his 318 trained servants. Say, when he heard, what did he do with what he heard? He armed himself. He got himself ready for battle. He got himself ready to confront the enemy. He got himself... they didn't even steal directly from him. They stole from his family. And Abram said, I am in covenant with God. I have a promise from God. And the devil is not taking my stuff. Now, he didn't say that. He didn't know who was behind it. But he said, I'm getting my stuff back. So he armed himself. You know, there are things that you're going to hear throughout the day that you need to arm yourself against. Is God real? Is God really real? What are you going to do? You got to arm yourself. Yes, he is real. I believe he is, and I believe that he is a rewarder. Believing he is means you believe that God exists. That means no one can tell you that he doesn't exist. You know what God calls people who think he doesn't exist? A fool. He laughs at people who think he doesn't exist. Abram armed himself with what he heard. He began, this is how we confront strongholds. This is how it was done, but this was in the natural, but I'm giving you the spiritual insight. Upon hearing, he did not complain. He didn't say, oh, poor Lot. Poor Lot, I hope Lot's okay. Well, I hope his stuff's okay. He didn't say that, did he? Upon hearing the news, he didn't have a pity party, did he? Woe is me. Why is the devil always picking on me? Why is the devil picking on my stuff? He didn't do that, did he? Now, think about this for a moment. You hear some bad news about a relative. You got to arm yourself. Because you have to now be in a position to discern what you're hearing. Is it from God or is it from the devil? And your response to what you hear is going to determine what God does. What did Jesus say when he came to the tomb of Lazarus? What did he tell Mary? She said, oh, Lord, if you'd have been here, he'd have been fine. He waited 4 days, you know. He knew that he was sick because he was good friends. He had a good relationship with that family. He spent many times over their house. But on purpose, he waited 4 days until he was good and dead. What did he tell Mary? He said, Mary, Jesus, you should have been here. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Oh, yes, I know he'll raise at the... No, I am the resurrection and the life. And he went up to the tomb. And he prayed a prayer, not for his benefit, but for those who heard him. He prayed out loud. He said, Father, I thank you that you hear me. Lazarus, come forth! What happened? Lazarus came out of that tomb. See, you got to be careful with how you respond to what you hear. Jairus, his daughter was dead, or his daughter was very sick, near death. What did he do? He came to Jesus and he worshiped. He said, my daughter is near death, but come and lay your hands on her and she shall live. Jesus went with him, got delayed on the way, his daughter died. The servant, you can read this in Mark 5. I don't have time to go there. The servant came out when they were almost to the house. He said, "Don't trouble the master anymore. Your daughter's dead." He looks at Jairus. Jesus just heard what was said about his daughter. He said, "Don't fear, only believe." Jairus had to keep his first response. What was his first response? "Come and lay your hands on her and she shall live." He had to keep that. See, now he was tempted with a thought, idea, and suggestion. He was tempted to lose hope. He was tempted to doubt. He was tempted to not have faith. But Jesus looked at him. The Word looked at him and said, "Are you going to take that? Don't fear, only believe." Okay. He made up his mind that he was going to believe. They went into the room. Everybody was crying and carrying on. Jesus said, "The daughter's not dead. She's asleep." They laughed at him to scorn. They mocked him. What's your first response going to be? He walked in. They said, "The daughter is not dead." Then he had to put the people out that were mocking him. He said, "Get out of here." He took the father and the mother in. And you know what he did? He laid his hands on her, just like Jairus said. And guess what? He said, "Daughter, arise." She came up back to life. So your first response with what you hear, you have to arm yourself. Man, there's a lot more examples that I could give too. When Abram heard that his nephew had been captured, he armed his 318 trained servants from his own house and pursued the enemy. Oh yeah. He pursued the enemy. He could have sat down and said, "Okay, enemy, you got me. I'm just going to give up." But he had an army, 318 employees, worked for Abram's corporation. And what happened? Verse 15, he divided his forces against them by night. Now you got to understand, there were four kings against five. Say kings. Abram was one man with an army of 318. He was facing kings. You don't tell me that God didn't back up his first response? Oh, yeah. He divided his forces against them by night. See, aren't you glad that you got a God who can outsmart the devil? The devil did not expect to be pursued, because he thought just taking the stuff was enough. Oh, this is good. I'm getting blessed, I'm telling you what. My goodness. And he attacked and routed them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And what happened? He brought back all. Say all. He brought back all. The devil came in and took, and he went and got it back. All the goods, and also brought back his kinsman Lot and his possessions, the women also, and the people. You tell me that God didn't show up with those 308, the army of three. He divided his forces, 100 here, 100 here, and 118 there. And he attacked them by night. But the first thing he did was, with what he heard, is he armed himself. And you know what? God showed up in the form of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is called Prince of Salem. Hebrews says he has no father, no mother. I wonder who that could be. Sounds to me like that was the Lord Jesus. He was the high priest. Isn't Jesus a high priest? He blessed Abram. And Abram tithed off of what he got. And he said, "I'm not going to let you say that any man make Abram rich. Go with me to Ephesians 6. I'm not going to be able to get into Jehoshaphat tonight. Well, we might be able to get there a little bit. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 10. He just concluded an exposition on submission. Husbands and wives submit to one another. Children submit to parents. Employees submit to your boss. Okay? And now he's about to conclude his thought in verse 10. He says, in conclusion, be strong in the Lord. Amplified says, be empowered through your union with Him. Do you know that you have a covenant with God? Do you know that that's an everlasting covenant? Do you know that you're a joint heir with Jesus? What does that mean? Whatever Jesus gets, you get. Be strong in the Lord. See, when you're strong in the Lord and the devil tries to mess with you, you're going to be armed immediately because you're going to recognize, okay, notice, draw your strength from Him, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, that strength which His boundless might provides. Did you know in Isaiah 40, He says He'll give power to the faint? He'll increase the strength of them that have no might? You know, the Bible says, let the weak say, I'm what? Isn't that odd? You're feeling weak, but the Bible says, say I'm strong. When you're weak and you say you're strong, God says, that's my boy. That's my girl. He'll come right alongside you. And He'll say, anybody want to mess with them? They're messing with me. And you know when Big Brother's got your back, you get a little cocky. Verse 11. Put on God's whole armor. Say, put it all on. Who's to put it on? You are. When do you put it on? Hopefully every day. You got to get in the practice of putting on the armor so that when news comes that's against God and exalts itself against the Word of God and tries to set up a stronghold, you can be armed. You know, an armory keeps the weapons all in one place and they keep them well oiled and well cleaned so that they're ready when they need them. Is that correct? As a soldier, when they're on the battlefield, they must keep their weapon with them at all times. They must know where their weapon is at all times. If you don't know where your weapon is, you're in trouble. Put on the whole armor of God. Amplified says, the armor of a heavy armed soldier which God supplies. Isn't that what Abraham did? He put on his armor, he got his sword, and he said, let's go to battle. He confronted, he engaged in warfare. Why should you put on the whole armor? That you may be able successfully to stand against the wiles of the devil. What's a wile? Is that a period of time? No, it's a trick, it's a scheme, it's an evil plan. It took you a while. Why do we need to stand against the wiles of the devil? Notice verse 12. For we are not wrestling with flesh and blood. Guess what? People aren't your problem. When the demon-possessed girl was giving Paul a hard time, did he say, woman, close your mouth? No. Because the weapons that we fight with, they're not carnal. You can't use natural means to defeat a spiritual enemy. You've got to use the Word. You've got to use the Holy Spirit. You've got to use the blood. You've got to use the name of Jesus. You've got to use prayer. You've got to use your authority. You've got to use righteousness and holiness. That's another message, though. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against despotisms, against the powers, against the master spirits who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. King James says principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Who wrestles against them? We do. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in this warfare whether you think you are or not. And you can either take a passive role or you can start taking an active role and claiming who you are in Christ, standing your position, and not giving up. Okay? Abraham said, okay, boys, let's wrestle. Someone came in. This was a physical enemy now with Abram. But he fought it with a spiritual principle. The devil messes with your stuff, you go mess with his stuff. What's going to hurt the devil the most? Share the gospel and get someone saved. Okay, devil, you want to afflict me with sickness? I'm going to pray for everybody sick that I'm around. You want to mess sickness with me? I'm going to pray for people. Go on the offensive. That's what Abram did. That's a physical example of what was happening spiritually. You are a covenant kid. And you know, according to Mark chapter 4, the minute the word is sown, Satan comes immediately to try to steal the word. Satan does not want you to get your hands on this word. He does not want to get the word of God in your heart. Because if it wasn't so powerful, he wouldn't try to stop it. But he tries to steal the word once it's sown. And he tries to give you thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. Oh, you didn't get healed. You didn't get healed because you didn't feel it. Really, it's not by feeling, it's by faith. So I don't care what you feel. I don't care if you feel like your head's spinning or not. It doesn't matter. It's not by feeling, it's by faith. Verse 13. Therefore, put on God's complete armor. Why did he have to say that twice? Because we got too many naked Christians running around. They don't know where their weapon is. They don't know where their armor is. And when they face the enemy, they're totally clueless. They want to blame people. They want to blame the government. They want to blame this. They want to blame that. No, we don't wrestle against the government. We wrestle against principalities and powers, demon forces. And they're trying to set up strongholds in people's minds. And it's our job to confront it as soldiers of the living God, with Jesus as the captain of the host of the army. You know, when Joshua was going to take Jericho, he had a vision of a man standing with a flaming sword. And Joshua said, are you for us or against us? He said, I'm for you. He said, okay then. Put on God's complete armor that you may be able to resist. Say resist. Amplified says, stand your ground on the evil day. What's the evil day? Day of temptation, day of danger. Day when the enemy is going to try to get a thought, idea, and suggestion into your mind. That's every day. He'll come at you with negativity. He'll come at you with doubt and unbelief. He'll come at you with gossip. He'll come at you all kinds of ways. And you got to be sober. You got to be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, if he can get you hooked up with gossip, he's got you. Stop speaking negative. Stop. Then he says, verse 14, stand, therefore, and having done all to stand. Verse 13, take unto the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Have you done all to stand? What are you standing on? You're standing on the word. Because this is the only thing. If the devil can steal this, he's got you. You got to stand on the word. Because the word isn't going to move. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. But he said, my word will never pass away. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I'm telling you, you got to get this word in you. Then he says, having the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the readiness of the gospel, the shield of faith, which quenches every fiery dart, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 said, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce to the dividing asunder between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. If it's not in the word, it's not worth believing. Oh yeah, Satan will try to do a lot of... Let me just say this. Which is more important? The voice of God or the word of God? You know, everybody can hear a voice. But 1 John says these things are written that we might know that we have eternal life. In the beginning, the word was God. The word was with God, right? He is the word. He is not a man that he should lie. So if he's not going to lie, then what he wrote down is the absolute truth. This is what you go by. I don't care if Joseph Smith, who started the Mormon religion, had a vision of an angel named Moroni. You take the I off the end, it's moron. He started a whole false religion because he got away from the word. He has to write a book called The Other Testament of Jesus Christ. Why does Jesus need another testament? He doesn't. The word that he gave was good. It's still standing today. We're seeing the Bible come to pass as we speak. In the last days, you'll live in perilous times. Men will be lovers of themselves, proud, boastful, angry, haters of parents. Oh, yeah. We're seeing the Bible come true. So you better put on the whole armor of God. You better arm yourself. Oh, yeah, because Satan will try to come in. He will try to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And your first response to his attack will determine the outcome. Yeah, he stole some stuff from Lot. But Abraham was in covenant with God. He said, I'm going to get it back. Because he had a promise from God. He said, those who bless you will be blessed. Those who curse you will be cursed. Abraham knew that if you mess with me, you're messing with God. Was Abraham perfect? No. He wasn't. That gives us hope, doesn't it? Because we're not perfect either. If you strive for perfection, you're always going to fall short. There's only one perfect one. His name is Jesus. See, but you got to arm yourself. You got to arm yourself. You know, we can learn a lot about looking at the different battles that people were engaged in. You know, David, he armed himself, didn't he? His weapon of choice was a slingshot. Why? Because he was good at it. He was skilled with that slingshot. He could pick off a rabbit at 50 yards. Guess what? You better become skilled in the Word of God. You better know how to wield that sword. You better become well-versed in the Word. Because that's our only defense. Because every part of the armor is the Word. Salvation, righteousness, readiness, truth, faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word. So every piece of the armor is the word, no matter how you look at it. So you got to put on the word. Put on the new man, Ephesians tells us. Sing a new song. Walk a new walk. If any man be in Christ, well, that means that people have to choose to be in Christ. You can be out of Christ or you can be in Christ. So what I want to leave you with tonight is arm yourself with what you hear. Don't just take what you hear as face value. Let me just give you an example, then I'll close. Last year, many of you know that right outside this parking lot, I was hit by a van. I was laying in the street. I didn't even know what happened. I woke up and I'm thinking, why am I looking at the sky and where are my shoes? When Fiona got the message to come to where I was, she came, she checked on Gabriel, she put her hands on my chest, and the first thing she said was, Father, no broken bones, no internal injuries. I put a dent in a full-size van. Mail that I had in my hand was on the roof. I was totally spun around. But you know what? I had no broken bones. I had no internal injuries. I ended up with 6 stitches in my elbow. That happened on a Thursday. I spent exactly 24 hours in the hospital. I literally walked out of the hospital 27 hours later. And I was in church that Sunday. I didn't preach, though, but I was in church. Do you think that if she didn't respond that way, that it could have been worse? I don't know. But I know she asked me how, after she said what she said, how are you? I said, I guess I'm okay. I don't know. Still to this day, I have no recollection of the impact at all. And I have crossed the street since then. But you know what? As she was walking down, God spoke a word to her. And she stood on that word. And in the midst of all the ambulance, all the police, all the people who were there, thinking that this woman is crazy, laying your hands on this man like this and saying that, well, who's got the last laugh? Amen? You've got to arm yourself, because this applies to everyday life. It applies to your kids. It applies to your body. Another quick testimony. Last Saturday, at the end of the day, I felt like my knee was twisted. I had a sharp pain in my knee because I was limping. And that evening, and I was carrying some stuff out of the house into the van, and I said, no, I'm not going to put up with this. I said, knee, in the name of Jesus, I call you healed. I speak to your knee. I speak life to you. In a matter of 15 minutes, the pain that I had in my knee totally left. Well, what gave you the right to speak to your body? Jesus said, by his stripes I'm healed. That means I do not accept, welcome, or put up with sickness. I speak healing over my body. I speak health over my body. I speak life over my body. And it's got to take place, because that's doing spiritual warfare. That's engaging the enemy with the word. When Jesus was tempted with the devil, what did he say? 3 words. It is written. Huh. If Jesus referred to what was written, don't you think we should? Mm-hmm. It worked for him. It'll work for you too. Amen? So you're going to arm yourself. So when the devil attacks you, you're going to be well armed, and you're going to, he's going to wish he never messed with you. You're going to stand on the word of God. Amen? Thanks for coming tonight. Wednesday night refreshing. It's good to have you. Thanks for visiting our guests. We appreciate you. If you can, come Sunday at 10 a.m. to hear Joanna Coe Herndon. Jack Coe said that she has a little bit more fire than he does.